Good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John, the Gospel of John chapter 14 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. That song is such an appropriate song for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I didn't even tell Andrew what I was preaching about before he picked out the songs. There's something that is said by Jesus in John chapter 14 that I don't think we give thought to enough. In verse 30 of John chapter 14, listen to what Jesus says. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus himself acknowledged that Satan is the ruler of this world. Now, God created this world, and yes, God controls everything, and Satan could do nothing if God did not allow him. We learn this very clearly when we study the book of Job, in that Satan has no authority, Satan has no ability unless God allows him to. But what Jesus wanted us to understand is that Satan had control of the majority of the people of the world. John writes in 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan has power over you. He has had power over you, and he might still have power over you this very morning. But in 1 John 4 and verse 4, John said, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so what he's telling us then is that Satan is great. Satan has control over the people of this world. He said all the world lies in the power of the evil one. But he said if you are from God, if God is in you, he is greater than Satan. God can destroy Satan any day. And through God, you can win over Satan any day. In Ephesians chapter 2, we studied this morning in our Bible class, our adult Bible class. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about some very similar concepts. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So here's what Paul tells us. Here's how the devil controls you. The devil controls you by causing you to live for now. Notice the words that Paul used, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Satan gets you to think, well, if I live for myself, if I seek for my own pleasure, my own gratification right now, that's the best thing I could do. That's what's going to make me happy. And he's done this since the beginning of time. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But the devil controls us by causing us to live for now, for this world. But in verses 4 through 6, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's what God does about it. If you want salvation from your sins, he's made it available through Jesus Christ by grace. It's a gift. We didn't deserve it. But if you want it, God has made it available to you. But furthermore, he said God frees us from Satan's control through forgiveness and causing us to see the reality of the unseen. He raises us up with Christ Jesus and sets us in the heavenly places. When you read through the Gospels and Jesus talks about how he lives for his life, he constantly mentions heaven or he mentions his Father. That's how Jesus lived through his life, the Bible says, without sin. Because his mind was somewhere else. His mind was on heaven. His mind was on the greater goal, on the greater satisfaction. God can free you from Satan's control if you allow him to cause you to see the reality of the unseen. We can't see heaven. We can't see God, but it's real. And it's much more real than any pleasures that Satan offers you in this world. And so, at the end of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, here's how he says you've got to do it. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand and resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. He said, you can't do it any other way but through God. Notice in verse 13, he said, the evil day, the day in which Satan, and notice these phrases he uses. He wants us to recognize that the spiritual forces of this darkness are very real. And Satan is here in this room this morning. He is constantly attacking you. He is constantly, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I get you? Can I distract you from your worship to God this morning? Can I get you to think about other things and to not think properly when you're partaking the Lord's Supper, which Paul said causes you to be condemned? Satan is always constantly at work, and the only way we can defeat him, only way we can win in the evil day, is through God. And in chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, the days are evil. Every day is the evil day. Satan is constantly at us, and we must not rely on the very one that got us into trouble, ourselves. We have to give ourselves wholly and fully to God. To win a spiritual battle, he said, we have to put on God's armor, the very things that God uses to defeat evil. And so, beginning in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, he begins describing this great armor of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, some of these pictures that Paul is getting, we'll notice, we'll find other places in Scripture, even in the Old Testament. But I think it's a very real and probable that as Paul is most likely writing this in prison and he's seeing these Roman guards come back and forth and he's watching this armor that they put on. This is something that he's trying to relate to us. We need a spiritual armor. And so the belt, the leather belt that was tied around the wool tunic, connected bronze plates hung from the belt to protect the soldier's groin area. It supports the sword, the dagger, and the bronze apron, worn at all times, even without other armor pieces. The belt of truth. It holds everything else together, and it has to be worn at all times. Now, this is not the truth. When he's talking about the belt of truth, he's not talking about the Word of God there, because he talks about that in just a few verses. What he's talking about that we have to constantly have around us and that holds everything together is a commitment to truth itself, that which is true. In John chapter 8, in verse 43, Jesus talked about the necessity for people to have a commitment to truth or they can't come to God. We can't have a relationship with God unless we have a commitment to follow truth wherever it leads us. No matter what people say, no matter how that affects our life, we have to follow truth wherever it goes. John 8, beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." God is truth. God is all about truth. And unless you have an absolute commitment to follow truth wherever it goes in your life, then you can't develop yourself with God. You can't have a relationship with God, because that's what God is all about. And that's why I believe Paul begins here. You've got to gird yourself up. You've got to fasten, the ESV says, fasten the belt of truth. You've got to be committed to truth. Satan's primary weapon, Jesus said, has always been lies and deceit. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you partake of this fruit, you will surely die. And so in Eve's conversation with Satan, he says, no, you're not going to die. In fact, you'll be like God. This is how Satan gets to us. He appeals to the things that we want. Oh, we'll be like God. Oh, it's actually better for me if I go against what God has told me. And so Eve didn't have a commitment to truth. She just believed whatever sounded appealing to her. And if that's the idea we have, then we're going to be sadly disappointed. The majority of the world would rather believe a lie and please self than know the truth and become better people for it. But not only the majority of the world, sometimes Christians would rather believe false teaching or downplay the seriousness of certain truths in God's Word to satisfy their own minds, or to stick with some kind of tradition that they want to hold on to. But we've got to follow truth wherever it goes if we want to defeat Satan, if we want to be on God's side. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, back up a few verses, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. They wouldn't listen to truth because it demanded them to change. It demanded them to live for God rather than themselves. But Jesus said truth leads to real freedom. And this is what God wants us to recognize, what sin does, and the deceitfulness that we're following of Satan constantly when we follow the world rather than the truth of God. It's freedom from shame. You remember when God created man in the Garden of Eden, it said they were naked and they were not ashamed. But as soon as they sinned, their eyes were opened and they were ashamed. Can you imagine? All of us here have felt shame at one point in our life. And what Jesus is telling us is that if we follow truth wherever it goes, we are free from shame. Because if we live for truth, there's no shame in that. There cannot be any shame in living for truth. Can you imagine living a life where you never have to be ashamed because you're committed to truth? It's freedom from regret. You're not going to regret anything if you're constantly living for truth. It's freedom from pain, not from all pain. There's pain because other people are sinning in the world. But if you commit your life to truth, you'll never have to feel the pain that's caused because you told a lie or because you believed a lie. That's the kind of freedom Jesus is talking about. It's freedom from fear. Because if I'm following truth, I have no one to fear. It's like the poster we have back in one of the kids' classrooms. You never have to remember what you said if you always tell the truth. I don't have to be afraid that someone's going to catch me in a lie, that I'm going to get in trouble because of something I said, because I'm committed to believing truth and I'm committing to telling truth. And we have to believe truth. Last point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on this belt of truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've looked at this passage before, but we can't look at it enough, because Paul helps us to see that something we don't often see and that most of the religious world wants to deny. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. That's how Satan works. and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Paul is telling you, listen to him, if you are not committed to truth, you will not be saved. That is what Paul is saying. You have to love the truth more than anything else if you want to be saved. And there's just a whole lot of people that just don't love the truth. But we need to look inwardly. Is that us? Are we going to follow the truth wherever it goes? Do we wake up every morning and fasten our belts with truth? Well, in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was made of iron or bronze, scaled armor. It was built in four sections to cover each shoulder and side of the chest. The plates were sewn to a stiff leather vest, which was put on like a jacket before the front plates were tied with leather straps. It guarded the vital organs. Having put on this breastplate of righteousness, covering ourselves with righteousness is part of our spiritual protection. But righteousness, sometimes we don't understand exactly what righteousness is. Righteousness is not simply doing, well, it is doing the right things, but it's not simply being a good person. That's what some people kind of equate what righteousness is. Righteousness is not just simply being what we think a good person is. Righteousness refers to the status of being just. When you see the words righteousness and justice or justification in the New Testament, they come from the very same word, the very same root word. A righteous person is one who stands just in the eyes of God, who lives right before God. And turn with me to Isaiah 59, because this is Isaiah 59 is partly where Paul gets his imagery from. As God Himself puts on the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands. He will make recompense. God's righteousness is manifested in His justice as He goes out to slay the wicked, the sinful people. He puts on His breastplate of righteousness. God is righteous in going out to slay those people because they're living in wickedness, and He is not. He stands for justice. He stands for truth. And so when we put on our breastplate of righteousness, Satan loses his power over us. There's nothing Satan can accuse us of. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we also read this passage in our Bible class this morning. Becoming righteous for us who have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, becoming righteous and putting on the breastplate of righteousness necessarily begins with forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2 and verse 11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Satan, he disarms Satan. When we have forgiveness through Christ Jesus, when we're made righteous through Jesus, what can Satan do to us? We've given our lives to righteousness now, to living for Him. That's a protection. Satan cannot attack us when that's what we've given ourselves to. But as we read also in Colossians chapter 3, it doesn't stop with becoming a Christian. In verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Being a righteous person is not just a person who has been baptized. A righteous person who is a person who receives forgiveness of sins and then lives the rest of their lives seeking to be like Christ, to be like the righteous one. And so if we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's first by becoming forgiven of our sins, and secondly by seeking the rest of our days to live like Jesus. You're not going to defeat Satan unless you're committed to that. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, I want us to notice what he says here. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're prepared with peace. These sandals or shoes worn by the soldiers had thick leather soles embedded with hobnails or bits of rock for increased traction. They were tied to the feet with numerous leather straps. Fit for both marching and fighting, they became more comfortable with constant wear. I think that that fact that they put those bits on the bottom of the shoes for traction, I think that has a lot to do with the idea of what Paul is talking about. Shodding our feet with the gospel of peace. So we have traction. So we stand our ground when Satan attacks us. And what does this mean? What is the readiness or the preparation of the gospel of peace? In Matthew chapter 10, I want to show us first of all what it isn't. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus helps us to see the difference of the type of peace that the gospel brings. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the member of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Well, I thought it was a gospel of peace, but he's trying to help us to understand the type of peace. It's not peace with the enemy. And our enemy, if our family is following Satan, they're our enemy. And that's going to necessarily cause a division between us and them because we have committed ourselves to Jesus. We can't make peace with the enemy and call ourselves Christians. That's not the type of peace that he's talking about. In John chapter 16, he tells us the type of peace that he offers. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The type of peace that Paul wants us to shod our feet with is that as we walk through life, we have the peace that I am in Christ. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody can do anything to me. In verse 38 of Romans chapter 8, Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, if you're going to win this battle against Satan, you're going to have to wake up every morning and you're going to have to lace up your boots of peace. And to go through, I'm going to live for Christ no matter what he says to me, what she says to me. I'm going to live for Christ whether it means I get fired. I'm going to live for Christ whether it causes me to fight with my family. That's not what God wants. But if we're going to live for Christ and they're going to live for the devil, that has to happen. division and controversy and confrontation has to happen. That's not the purpose of the gospel, but Jesus said sometimes it has to happen. But we can have peace. He said in the world, in John 16 and verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. We're going to have it. But in me you can have peace. And you can face every day with whatever it brings because you have peace in me. He said in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The curve was created using three bonded layers of thin wood strips covered by linen or leather. The shield was painted according to Legion. A bronze rim covered the rounded edges as additional protection. Overlapping shields allowed the soldiers to advance together. And the shield was used to defend the entire body, including the back. When he compares faith to the shield, he tells us how important it is. It protects us from whatever Satan can throw at us, from all the flying darts of the evil one. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 to encourage young Timothy? He said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed to him until that day. I know in my faith in God, Satan can do whatever he wants to do to me because as John said earlier, God is greater than him. And that's who I have believed. That's where my faith lies. And if I want to win the spiritual battle today, it's only going to happen through faith. My faith in God, not myself, not in my own capabilities, not in my parents, not in my friends, not in anybody else, but my faith in God. We have to have the shield of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've never seen God. But I know whom I have believed. And Satan's not going to move me one bit. Satan cannot touch me. Faith can protect us from all of Satan's flaming darts. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, he said, put on the helmet of salvation. And you'll remember back in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, that was the other piece of armor that Isaiah said God put on. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Now, God put that on as he went into battle to bring salvation. He was going to destroy the wicked and deliver the righteous. And we put on our helmet of salvation because we believe that. We believe that if we live for God, that God can deliver us from anything. And you'll notice that all of these pieces of armor are all directly connected. And all directly connected to our spiritual battle every day. We put on the helmet of salvation. God's going to save me from whatever Satan throws at me. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Probably, most of you all know it by heart. But listen, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Paul says, God can save you from any situation. But we've got to believe that with all of our heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul was writing to these brethren, he encourages them with this very thought and talks again about the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You're not going to win the battle against Satan unless you put on the helmet of salvation, and you know that whatever... That doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. But what Paul said is that with the temptation, God will always make the way of escape. Put on that helmet and know God wants you to be saved, and He will provide the means for that to happen. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, he said, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was carried on the right side and hung from the belt or a leather strap over the shoulder. A powerful offensive weapon in the hand of a skilled soldier. Waving it served as a word of warning to the enemy. The only real offensive weapon in all of this armor is the sword, the Word of God. We can attack Satan's temptations with it, just as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Satan tempted him, and he quoted his script. No, God told me this. I know the Word of God. Go away. Satan tempted him with something else. Nope, that's not true. You can't tell me something that contradicts with what God has told me. And at the end of that section, the Bible says, and Satan left him. He won the battle. And he used the Word of God to do it. And we can do the same thing. In Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, elders are to use the Word of God to instruct the church and to strike down false doctrine, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the sword is profitable for any spiritual battle we'll ever face. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you want to stand against Satan, if you want to be assured of your salvation, then it's going to happen by you using the Word of God, by knowing it and making use of it in your life. And he told Timothy, it's no surprise then, in the next chapter, he said, I charge you to preach the Word. And he said, I've fought the good fight. My time's over. Now it's your turn. And the Word is your sword. That's how we battle Satan. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn with me back for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Because if we leave this part out of the armor, we're going to be in trouble. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How can a soldier do anything without communication from the king? To tell him what he needs to be doing. To direct him. Let me ask you something. If we get in trouble, if we don't communicate with the king, he can't help us. He's not going to call the cavalry. He's not going to call backup. If we're not talking to him about our lives, about the situations that we live in. Paul said, and with all prayer, put on this armor with all prayer. That's the way we're going to defeat Satan. Look with me in Psalm 18. Such a wonderful example of why we need to be given to prayer. Psalm chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Please turn there and read this with me. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him he passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord, in verse 13, also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Do you ever wonder where God is in your life when you're struggling, when you're facing temptation? Have you talked to him? He said, I called upon the Lord and he delivered me. You've got to put all of this armor on, but it's all in reliance upon God. The full armor of God, he said. I want to close with a passage from Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." He's writing to you. Listen to what Paul said, and to me. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We're not going to be able to win against Satan unless we put on the armor of light, unless we put on Jesus Christ. But you can't put on Jesus Christ unless you're in Christ. So if you have not been baptized into Christ this morning, if you face sin, if you struggle and Satan's winning the battle, you're not going to be able to do anything until you are in Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 27 that you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning as we sing this song? Please come.